to bring the word of the Lord. I consider it an awesome privilege so to do. This morning I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Again, last time we looked at chapter 2, and today we want to look at a passage in chapter 1. Sounds like we are going in reverse, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 is our text. Again, permit me to read from a personal translation. And the birth of Jesus was thus. His mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, they found her with having a belly. In fact, that's the actual translation. From the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her man, being a righteous man and not willing to expose her, determined secretly to release her. But after he pondered these things by himself, see, an angel of the Lord during a dream appeared to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to receive Mary, your woman, for that which is in her has been conceived is from the Holy Spirit. But she shall give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And all this happened and continued to happen in order that the saying from the Lord through the prophet may be fulfilled, saying, see, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. And Joseph raised up from the sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He received his woman, and not knowing her until which time she gave birth to a son, and he called him his name, Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, I indeed consider it a privilege to stand in your presence, to declare your word about the greatest event in this life, the coming of our Lord. I pray, O Lord, for your direction. I pray, O Lord, for your inspiration. I pray, O Lord, for your guidance as I present your word. I pray, O Lord, for your anointing. I pray, God, that you will touch all of us so that we may understand. Block Satan, that he will not be able to rob us of what you will have us to hear from your word. And we pray, God, that our hearts may be encouraged, our hearts may be challenged, that we may be willing to do that which you say. Thank you, Lord. We wait upon you now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began our discourse by looking at the book of Matthew, discovering and exploring the significance of this Christmas season as it was depicted through the flight to Egypt. We talked about Mary and Joseph running to Egypt and looked at what that meant within the context of the Christmas season. We said that God's purpose in this world is protected by God's providence. We noted also that God's people in this world are obedient custodians in fulfilling that purpose. And finally, we said that God's purpose in this world prevails and cannot be curtailed by human atrocities. In so doing, we were trying to establish that as we look at this issue of Christmas, we ought to realize what is at stake. Surely, it is a good thing to come together as family. It is a good thing to have the dinners and the presents, the gift giving. It is a good thing to rest. But somehow I sense that there is a sense in which we tend to forget what Christmas is really about. And in so doing, it seemed to me that we rob the rest of the world of that opportunity to see through us as God's people, God's intention when he sent his son into this world in human form. I would like to direct our attention today to another text that talks about Mary and Joseph. But this time, I want us to look at Joseph's experience as he engaged, or God engaged him as a participant in this story of salvation, this story of God breaking in the course of history on that first Christmas. I would have us to observe this saga and draw from it some observations that can help us to reflect aright on what Christmas is all about. I'm always challenged to give a topic, put in the bulletin. So I entitled this one, Christmas, the real reason for the season. Christmas, the real reason for the season. It was Martin Luther who said in a statement, the mystery of the birth of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh or into humanity, is beyond human understanding. And so it is, because sometimes we tend to allow the critical variables in the incarnation or the birth of Christ to go over our heads, as it were. As we observe then this text, to draw from it reflection or observations that can lend to a true reflection and hence a true response to this Christmas story, I first want us to realize that the birth of Jesus presents for us a cosmic interruption of the ordinary course of life. A cosmic interruption. Now, I first want us to understand why this is an interruption. Because, you see, back in that day, the world went on in sin unabated. Sin abounded. Satan had tricked Adam and Eve into disobeying God. And from that point, man began to die. Humanity began to die. And as I said last week, God prophesied and declared what we call in theological terms the proto-evangelion. In other words, a time is going to come when this mankind that you have led astray is going to take you out. The two young people, Mary and Joseph, were minding their own business. They were doing life. And in an instant, God crashed it. But this crashing or interruption is twofold. And the first, it is an interruption into the course of history. God coming in and staying the effects of sin by sending a savior. And at the same time, it was an interruption into a young man's life. And I want us to hold in tension the theological view of Christmas and also this view as it is seen through human beings and real people who allow themselves to be used by God in this season for the greater good. Two young people. Now let us first talk about Mary. What was it like for her? She was the typical teenager, perhaps poor, and I tell you why in a minute. Typical teenager from the backwaters of Nazareth. And Nazareth was known as a poor inner city community. I had the opportunity of going to Israel on a course of study. And it so happened that I was doing it at the end of my master's program. And my supervisor, project supervisor, told me that when I get to Israel, must ensure that I go to Nazareth. And he wanted me to observe Nazareth and come back and tell him what I saw. When I got to Nazareth, I noticed that Nazareth was a little bit different from many other towns in Israel. A lot of garbage, a lot of houses that were not so pretty. It was an inner city community. And for the first time, I realized, sometimes we don't realize when the Bible speaks what it is really saying, that Mary was from a poor community. She had the privilege to be betrothed to a fine Jewish chap. Any woman's dream. She was planning her wedding. And just so we know, there were three Jewish stages. There are three stages to the Jewish wedding in those days. Not like us, where a guy sees a girl, likes her, dates her, courts her, proposes, and get married. In the Jewish culture, it was a long, drawn-out experience. In fact, it came from childhood. The first stage was what is called engagement. And this was done while the couple were children by their parents. So all you young ladies who like to have the opportunity of getting and choosing your own mate, in that culture, your mate was chosen for you. So there was engagement. And then there was betrothal. It was the ratification of the engagement. At this point of the engagement, the couple could break the arrangement if the girl refuses to go along with it. So in the early part of their childhood, there would be an arrangement between parents, and one parent would say to the next parents, okay, I think Sally and Jim need to be married. They all agreed. But later, with the betrothal, the persons betrothed would now get a chance to say yay or nay. Apparently, all was going well. In this context, once the betrothal was entered into, it was absolutely binding, and it lasted 1 year. So when we look at this text, apparently they were at betrothal stage. It was now binding. And we know that because it was said that Joseph considered to secretly release her. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that in a minute. The couple was known as man and wife also, but did not have the rights of marriage as yet during betrothal. So at this point, they were considered to be man and wife. At this point, they were not allowed to have sex. If a decision was made to break the arrangement, they would have to do so through a divorce. And that is what the text means when it says that Joseph considered and decided to get to release her. He was thinking about it, that his betrothed was pregnant, and now he was going to let her go quietly. The third stage after betrothal was the marriage itself. And this was done, as I said, 1 year of the betrothal. Now, I spent the time to explain this because I wanted you to see the intensity of the social situation. Young Jewish man, the Bible says that he was righteous, betrothed to be married to this young virgin. And the virgin comes to him and said, Joe, yes, dear, guess what? What is that there? I'm pregnant. What? And just so before you get upset, it's by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. God, as it were, intervened, and somewhat, it would seem, messed stuff up. It was at this point Joseph found she was pregnant. The text said she found herself with having a belly from the Holy Spirit. In Jamaican parlance, this would have been very much understood, because in our culture, we call pregnancy a belly. They now had a crisis. The perfectly sculpted lives were now plunged into chaos. Because you see, there were significant implications for a betrothed couple to be pregnant because they were not allowed to have sex until their marriage was done. In their culture, because of where their relationship was, a woman being pregnant and not fully married and impregnated by another party outside of the relationship was considered to be committing adultery. And that adultery would have been one that would be treated by stoning. So really, the crisis would have been that Mary should be put to death. And if Joseph had sounded the alarm, she would have been put to death. This act was grounds for divorce and hence death by stoning. So the complication of the story is that the text says before they came together, she found herself to have a belly of the Holy Spirit. This is a categorical reference to the virgin conception. Now it is one thing for somebody to say, I am pregnant. But it's another thing to say that I'm pregnant by God. And so God ensured that he helped the young man by sending him confirmation through an angel. They did not have sexual relations up to that point. And by the way, I'm sure they were enjoying their lives, looking forward to marriage. These are the days where people think that premarital sex is inevitable. It is not. Joseph now was forced to act. And I hope you're following with me. He was an upright man. The text said he was dikaios, righteous, pertaining to be in accordance with what God requires. You see, sometimes we think that because we live right, that life has to go the way we want it to go or we expect it to go. Oftentimes, though we live right, our lives can take paths that are not expected or unexpected. But I want us to see from this text that when we go along with the plan of God, it will all work out in the end. He could not be seen to be condoning or covering such a social and spiritual catastrophe. He decided, you know what? I'm not going to expose her. I'm going to divorce her secretly. The word expose there means to cause someone to suffer public disgrace and shame. Joseph was a gentleman. I love it. He was a gentleman. I wonder how we would have handled that today. Being betrothed, engaged, and find that your fiance is pregnant. The Bible says he determined, which means he processed the information.
I can see him in my mind's eye. Joseph sat by himself. The Greek word there, enthumeomai. It means to process information by giving consideration to the various aspects of the situation. In other words, Joseph, when he heard his fiancée was pregnant as a Jewish man, sat and he considered, my God, what am I going to do? This is adultery. This is treatable by death. I have now lost my love. No doubt he loved her dearly. Jewish law did permit a quiet dissolution done with two witnesses. So Joseph determined that he was going to go the gentleman's route. Get two witnesses and dissolve the relationship. I'm sure he still loved her and did not want her to be stoned to death. And right in the middle of that, the angel came to him in a dream. Joseph, accept your woman, because that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a son. Call him Jesus. Now let me pause here. The birth of Jesus represents for us a cosmic interruption. How can we apply this saga to everyday life this Christmas? The proverb says, many are the plans of a man, but only the purposes of the Lord prevails. This interruption first changed the very course of history. Sometimes when we see bad things happening in our lives, we must recognize that God is working behind the scene to bring his purpose to fruition. Not all bad things end badly. Especially when we are walking in the will and purposes of God. Evil, as I said, ran abated, but the advent, even the proverbial score, God had broken into the course of history and time, and he entered by himself. To challenge the effects of evil. Second, it represented an interruption in the lives of two regular individuals. Sometimes God is going to use us in ways that may mask as an interruption. Not what we want. But let us realize that we must say like Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. In fact, we must say like Mary, be it unto me according to your will. I wonder what would have happened if Mary had said, I am betrothed to Joseph. If I be seen to be having a belly for whoever, I am going to be stoned. I would be divorced, be disgraced. What would have happened to history if Mary did not cooperate? As we continue to live our lives in whatever way, in order for God to do his work in us, We have to be prepared to allow God to disrupt our lives.
This Christmas,
how might God disrupt us or interrupt us so that his purpose may be fulfilled pertaining to baby Jesus?
This Christmas, as we go about celebrating with the turkey and the ham and the dressing and the trees and the presents, how might we depart from the routine of life to ensure that somebody knows about the hope that entered into this course of history that has changed our impending end?
Can we stop our program to give, to see those who are in need, to see those who are hopeless, helpless? Or are we so bent on our program, our schedule, our plans, that God has no space? To interrupt.
Let me hasten to the second point. I shan't try to do everything at once. We come back at 12:30. Is it 12? We come back at 1:30.
So Christmas represents for us an interruption that rarely was quite welcome. And we see that it is an interruption in the course of history and in the course of individuals' lives who cooperated with God for the blessings of the whole world. But the second thing I'd have us to see is that the birth of Jesus represents for us a revelation of God missio Dei. Or the missio Dei, God, the mission of God, the mission of salvation. Let us look briefly again back at the text. In verse 20, it says that, but after he pondered these things by himself, and the translation tells that, he went by himself. Behold, or see, an angel of the Lord during a dream appeared to him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to receive Mary, your woman. By the way, in the Greek New Testament, there is no word for wife or husband. So it's translates your woman, your man, and then you can assume your wife. So it says, do not be afraid to receive Mary, your woman, for that which is in her has been conceived from the Holy Spirit. But you shall give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Yeshua, for he shall sesoken, save his people from their sin. And all this will happen in order that the saying from the Lord through the prophets may be fulfilled, saying, see, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So the second thing I want us to see there is that the birth of Jesus represents for us a revelation.
of the missio Dei, the mission of God. He is born, the baby that she's having is not for another man. It is from the Holy Spirit. Now, some commentators opine that Matthew's intention in writing the way he did was to show that this experience of incarnation is a continuation of the Old Testament promise of Messiah. He wanted to show the Jews that the future of Israel was in this man-child. God becoming man. And it is noteworthy that the text says, "You shall call his name Yeshua," Jesus. There is, by doing this, an historical association with this name, albeit a very common Jewish name, often given in memory of Joshua, the Hebrew for the name Jesus or Yeshua. It is interesting to compare these two figures in history. Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land, Canaan, and Jesus leads the people of God into the promised land, heaven. But there's a significance to this name, Jesus. The name Jesus, which the angel commands Joseph to give to the baby, is the Hellenized rendition of the Hebrew Joshua. So Jesus was a sort, a kind of Joshua. In fact, the other way around, Joshua was a form of Jesus, a shortening form of Yeshua. But the exciting thing about this name is what the name means. The name Joshua means Yahweh or Adonai saves, or Yahweh is salvation. In other words, this baby that is in your woman is to be called God is salvation. Wow. Now, that somebody can get behind. Amen? Because now your woman is pregnant. You're looking forward to be married to a virgin. In fact, in that culture, it was significant that the woman was a virgin. And if she was not, it would be trouble. But not only she was, you see, in this context now, it is not only about the virginity, but now that she has a baby in her womb. And so the angel had to clarify that this baby was no ordinary baby, but this baby was from God and God himself. But it was God coming for a purpose. He had a mission, and that mission was that Yahweh has come to save the world. Jesus means, yet the word Jesus or Yeshua in the Hebrew transliteration means God is Savior. According to Barclay, Jesus in the Greek form of the Jewish name Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Long ago, the psalmist had heard God say, "It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquity." Throughout Israel's history, God had been revealed as a God of salvation, the one who will deliver the chosen people from Egyptian bondage, the one who brought them back from the exile. In the coming of Jesus, then, Messiah, the divine prerogative, is to be transferred to this Jesus. God sends Jesus then to accomplish the salvation that God intends for his people. So in essence, What Joseph was told was that the promise of Messiah given 700 years ago is being fulfilled in his woman. So now he was excited. I can deal with that. Because you know, don't you, that every Jewish virgin was thinking that it could be me. And that is why Mary gave her song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Because now she was the chosen. All nations shall call me blessed because Messiah has come through me. Jesus performs this saving mission both through his life and through his atoning death on the cross. Joseph was told that the child to be born would grow into the Savior who would save God's people from their sins. Jesus was not so much a man born to be king, but a man born to be Savior. He came to this world not for his own sake, but for the sake of our salvation. I can just imagine Joseph's now, his excitement to know that the promise, because he was a devout Jew. And every devout Jew knew the promise of Messiah. Now I'm going to be the stepfather of Messiah. Amen. Now what seemed to be a disruption, an interruption, a messing up of the plans was now an exciting opportunity to serve God in a powerful way. Sometimes we're going through our mess, but just we remember even this Christmas, which by the way, is a season when most people are depressed and anxious. But may we just remember that God is still at work and that this Christ child that we are celebrating is a Christ child of hope and opportunity and a great future. The son of Mary was rightfully called that because he will save his people from their sin. This Jesus would do so by saving them from the guilt of sin, first of all, by offering his blood as an atonement for their redemption. I want to pause here. And I want us to, we'll pick up when we come back after lunch. But where are we this Christmas? Are we allowing God to interrupt our lives with his plan? And more, might I say, is Missio Dei, his mission. This baby Jesus is yet to be taught. Do you know how many children do not know this story? I remember when I first came to the United States to Patterson as a missionary. And I went out one Christmas to talk to some children. And I asked them, do you know about Jesus? There were children who did not know the name. I could not believe it. They knew about Santa Claus. They can tell you about the name of the wise men. They knew everything else but Jesus.
Can I encourage us to realize that this baby is born of the Spirit, and as a result, his name being Yeshua is salvation, is the Savior of the world. And what is much more is the Savior that is in us. And that this Christmas really behooves us for us to share that. Allow the disruption from the candles and the cake, the Christmas cake. And I heard that fruitcake is not a big thing anymore. And whatever it is that we do. And to point people to the hope, the Savior of the world. I challenge us. Let us not get lost in the frills. But let us, like Joseph, consider and hear God. Even as we reflect on this incarnation story. Amen.